Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. Hear now the word of the Lord. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wondrous signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then if you would open your Bibles to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And Greg's testimony today reminds us of two important elements of being a disciple of Jesus: prayer and community. Prayer and community. Prayer is a vital part of growing as a committed disciple or student of Jesus. Prayer is how we communicate with God, our feelings, our hopes, our hurts, our sorrows, and our joys, too. Prayer is how we ask God to change things and intervene into the lives of others and into the lives of this world. And for many of us, I think we've grown up and we've expected that because we've heard a lot of prayers in our lifetime, that, well, we just would know how to do it automatically. But if we don't practice the spiritual discipline of prayer, especially praying with other people, praying out loud in groups, if we don't practice that, well, prayer is going to go the way of algebra. If you don't use it, you'll lose it, right? And if we lose our main avenue of talking with God in community together, I think we're really in trouble as a people. Prayer is an important part of discipleship. So as we work to make disciples, we are also teaching prayer as part of that discipleship process. Practicing and teaching prayer is part of the vision of making disciples into disciple makers. For there are folks out there who don't know how to talk to God. There are folks here this morning who don't know how to talk to God, especially out loud, especially with another person in the room. They're very fearful they're going to do it wrong or something like that. So we need to be taught, and we need good examples, and we need to demonstrate prayer for one another too as part of learning to be a student of Jesus and following him. So, and that aspect of the vision and mission of the church goes back to the early church of believers that we read about in the book of Acts chapter 2. The early church, it said, devoted themselves to this vision of discipleship within the church. They devoted themselves to things like sound doctrine and the apostles' teaching. It's very important. To fellowship and to caring for one another, to having meals together, including the Lord's Supper. And in addition to devoting themselves to generosity and helping each other out and to worship, they devoted themselves to prayer, it says. And they practiced these things in community. They weren't just Lone Ranger Christians. They practiced these things as a church, as they gathered together. They would share and do life together and would pray together. And the Lord worked wonders through them. Well, if genuine community was being experienced by you before March of 2020, it was immediately, abruptly lost. and for a frustratingly unknown period of time after March of 2020. For some health reasons, there are still many who cannot experience community the way they did before, prior to March of 2020. Some people went online to try to find community, and some people found it there, but others found what James says elsewhere in his letter, disorder and every evil practice. Bitter arguments, mean memes were often the staple that many people got online, just adding to their sense of isolation and loneliness. The community of Acts chapter 2 and the prayer of faith that James 5 talks about assume this active, in-person, committed community of faith, a church. And not just a church you visit once a week or for an hour or so, but a community where life is lived together, where we help each other, where we love each other, where we serve one another, where we listen to each other, even in our disagreements, right? Where we study God's word together, we gather around God's word. And yes, where we pray together for one another, for a world, for the church. So James begins in verses 13 and 14 saying this, is any one of you in trouble? Is any one of you in trouble? Is any one happy? Is any one among you sick? He begins with the individual, the personal, the private life of the believer. Because I think that's where most of his congregation is right now. If you've read the rest of the letter of James, they're very individualistic. They're very me-focused here. They're very much just about themselves. So, even so, James moves quickly from that individual to the communal in these final pastoral comments of his letter. The second part of verse 14 says, "Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." Is any one of you in trouble? Anyone sick? Anyone suffering, struggling, hurting in some way? Don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. Belonging to Christ, if individually, personally, privately, you belong to Christ, you've given your personal heart to Christ, if you belong to him, you belong to Christ's body, the church. You're baptized into a community of faith, not just me and Jesus sort of faith. So here James calls the individual into a community of faith, a supportive community of faith, a community of disciples making disciples, holding each other up to God in prayer. Is anyone alone out there? Let them come to God in Christ through Christ's body, the church. So first this morning, I want to say that it takes faith to pray. It takes faith to pray. Fred Craddock was a pastor and teacher of homiletics. He tells this in his sermon. He tells a story of how he goes to this hospital room to pray for one of his parishioners. And this has happened to me before, too. While praying in the hospital room, it's a two-bed room, right? And so there's another bed, another patient on the other side. And the only thing separating you and your parishioner is that flimsy sheet of, a curtain between you. Well, he tells a story in his sermon where he comes and he prays for his parishioner. And then he hears this voice from the other side. That says, "Hey, are you a minister?" He says, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Can you pray for me too?" And he says, "Sure." And he goes over and he says, "Okay, what shall I pray for you about?" And she gives him a strange look. "Well, to be healed, of course." He's like, okay, I'll pray for you to be healed. So he prays for her to be healed and says, "Amen." And she starts to squirm in her bed and to feel all funny, she says. And then she got out of bed and she started jumping up and down and waving her hands and clapping. She says, I'm healed. And, it's really threw Fred Craddock off. He went back to his car that day and he says, "Dear God, don't ever do that to me again." He was dumbfounded by such a quick answer to a prayer that he wanted answered. It takes faith to pray to God. To believe, first of all, that God is there. To believe that he's listening. To believe that he's actually able to do something that you're praying about. So it takes faith to cry out to God even, to complain to God. If you read the Psalms, we always wonder, is it okay to complain to God? How long, O Lord? It's repeated over and over again in the Psalms. And they're bringing up their problems to God. They have faith enough to bring it to God in the first place. But some of us pray without expecting God to ever answer the way we'd like him to answer, or we're dumbfounded when he does, or terrified when he does too. And after all, some of God's answers to our prayers is a definite no. Sometimes it's maybe, sometimes it's not yet, sometimes it's definite no. Well, in light of that, I would say it takes courage and it takes faith to pray anyway, seeking God's will in a given situation. Thy will be done, not mine. So James encourages prayer at the individual level. Is any one of you in trouble? Let them pray. But he also encourages prayer in the community. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, there's that word anointing. You may not be very familiar with that word anointing. It means in many Christian circles today anyways to maybe smear some olive oil on somebody's forehead in the shape of a cross and include laying on of hands and praying for somebody and doing that. There's no magic or magical powers in the oil itself. It's a symbol of the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and his healing presence. And well, some have come into my office asking for that, and we've done that here. We've prayed as elders. We've come together and anointed with oil, put hands on the person as they requested, and prayed for them, and prayed for the healing for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The disciples following Jesus did it back in Mark chapter 6, and we read about it in the Good Samaritan story in Luke chapter 10 as well. Well, James also encourages prayer in all sorts of situations. Anyone among you in trouble? Anyone happy? Anyone sick? Anyone with unconfessed sins that just need to get it off their chest? To confess it to God or to a trusted brother and sister in Christ? In prayer, the elders are more than just attending an administrative meeting once a month. They're demonstrating the care of God for God's people. But in their prayers, in their anointing, in their listening to confession of sins, elders are teaching and showing the importance of prayer and bringing all situations before God in prayer. This is a major part of our elder visits to your homes, not to judge you, but to care for you, to love you, to pray for you. Praying for one another and with one another encourages us and teaches us to bring all of our troubles before God, to trust and to have faith that God is there, that God is listening, that God can do something about what you are praying for. I mean, haven't you been encouraged before? Haven't you been lifted up or strengthened when somebody prayed for you? I mean, out loud and in front of you, right? Prayer brings something else to the table, doesn't it? Prayer brings someone else into the hospital waiting room. Prayer brings another power to bear to that impossible situation you might be going through. James refers to the prayer of faith, the prayer offered in faith in verse 15. Healing and forgiveness are promised, and then he concludes in verse 16 saying, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, or availeth much, according to some of your translations. It is a fervent prayer of a righteous person. It's a prayer that is not just done for show. It's not just for checking off a box. You're not just doing it because somebody asked you to do it. The prayer offered in fervent faith comes from a deep commitment to God, from being a disciple of Jesus. A righteous person is deeply committed to God's will and knows a little something about the heart of God. Of course, that's not possible unless you know a little something about the Word of God too, right? Which makes working on our discipleship, following Jesus and our study of God's word so important. To know God's will for our lives, to know a little something about the heart of God, and we can be praying in prayer for the will of God too. It takes faith to pray, especially in those impossible situations like Elijah was in when he prayed and God answered his prayer. James uses Elijah as an example here. Well, secondly this morning, the prayer offered in faith leads to eternal results. A prayer offered in faith leads to eternal results. The prayer offered in faith within the committed community of the church can lead to life change, to the making of new disciples of Jesus. When we pray about things that are humanly impossible or improbable and we see God come through, what happens? We're led to praise. We're led to worship God, to give him the credit, to give God the glory, kind of like we did today with Craig's testimony. And when people witness this, when they're part of our prayers, when they're asked to pray for us, and we ask them into our lives in those tough moments and situations, will you pray for me? When we pray together, we share that communal experience of mourning with those who mourn, crying with those who cry, right? and also the experience of God's grace and power that is at work through those moments in our lives. And our faith is strengthened, our hope is built up, our resiliency is fortified. But there's more, too. There's more going on as well when we come together and pray as a community. A prayerful community is often a caring and supportive community. I would say a committed fellowship. We're committed to one another in deep ways. And within that sort of community of mutual faith in God and trust in one another, great things are possible. Difficult things are possible where they were once impossible when we were just a bunch of individuals gathering together for an hour a week. Within genuine community, a community strong in relationships and trust, we can effectively challenge one another. Yep, I said the word challenge. Challenge one another in our faith beliefs, our doctrine, and in our behaviors as well, our lifestyle choices. When we begin to wander from the truth, we have a brother and sister right there, willing and able to speak into our life a word of challenge toward our belief or our life behavior. This is after, of course, very strong relationships have been established. That's why church membership is so important. It establishes covenant bonds of supportive and prayerful community where we hold each other accountable. This group, this body of Christ right here, where we know each other, we trust each other, we love each other. We know the other person has our best interest at heart. They're not just judging me from out there. No, we're in the same family here, and we work together and to live together that way. In verses 19 through 20, James says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Christians have this opportunity, this responsibility to care for one another as disciples of Jesus, not just individuals, as disciples of Jesus in community, in a covenant membership, covenant relationships. And part of exercising that prayerful care is that loving correction that we can do for one another, whether that's in doctrine and faith and beliefs, or whether that's our behaviors too, our moral choices. It's not easy. Of course, it's often very difficult, especially for those of us who don't like conflict, but it's very necessary, part of upholding the holiness of the church. Our challenging work may lead to eternal results. This is serious business, James says, and very important. And it comes from that community of faith, a community that prays together and supports one another. Well, James closes his letter here in chapter 5 with this reminder of faithful obedience and prayer that God uses to convert sinners from a path that leads to eternal death to a path that leads to life in Christ. The work of discipleship and making disciples is a lifelong path, and our part of that journey in someone else's life may be a very small part of that journey in their life, but it's part of a bigger picture of what God is doing in a person's life that may lead them to faith, to trust, to obedience, to a deep commitment to Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. I think of my own Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders and grandparents for really, which was a very short period of my life, who dared to tell me a little something about the gospel, dared to take me to church a couple times, who dared to tell me about the Ten Commandments and what little they knew about God, even imperfectly. But those seeds, who dared to plant the seeds in that short period of time, God can use to grow in his own way and in his own timing of things. That's the impactful work that we have with one another in church, in a prayerful, supportive community. So as we pray, we trust that God will do the important and impossible work of changing hearts and minds. We prayerfully continue to grow as disciples of Jesus personally and individually, but we also continue to grow in our devotion like that of the Acts 2 church, our devotion to loving and serving and worshiping and praying in community together as the church, as the body of Christ. That is, as we continue to grow as disciples, as we continue to teach children the gospel, whether in our own home or in Sunday school, in church, as we faithfully and obediently live lives of good disciples, being a good example of a disciple, of Jesus, as we serve others, as we're generous with our resources, as we sacrifice for those who suffer, and as we do the ongoing work of prayer together. Thanks be to God for the gift of his church, the body of Christ. Let's pray together. God of grace and God of community, we want to thank you this morning for this crazy, imperfect, sinful bunch of people you've chosen to gather together here as your church. We are part of the body of Christ. Lord, sometimes that's just difficult to imagine or to make sense. How could this be? And somehow, through the work of your Holy Spirit, you manage to use even us to work things like healing, forgiveness, care, love, correction of wayward sinners. We don't do these things perfectly, Lord. And so we need your grace. We need the wisdom that comes from your word and spirit as we live out our faith together in genuine community and with a common faith commitment and a commitment to one another too, Lord. So encourage us as we continue to pray for and with one another. And Lord, may we continue to hear testimonies of your grace and power at work among us. To you be the glory, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forever. Amen.